the parents have children ages 4 to 7, you can dismiss them to stepping stones. And if you're curious, the health issue Bruce is talking about is headaches. I had one yesterday and today, and just kind of lingers. Sometimes that happens. So as Bruce mentioned, as we're going through 1 Peter, and as Bruce mentioned today, we're going to be talking about submitting to authority and suffering, and both of those at times are hard for us. Submitting to authority is talking about you and I voluntarily placing ourselves under the authority of somebody else. For example, you and I submit to authority when we obey the traffic laws, when we pay our taxes, things like that. But there are times where we don't really enjoy some of those things. And Peter, in his letter, talks about many things, but one topic he comes back to several times is suffering. And since Thomas preached last week, I had 2 weeks to work on this sermon, and I realized last week I didn't want to talk about suffering. First, you and I don't like it. That's one thing. And our society as a whole tries to stay as far away from suffering as it can. So why do I want to talk about it? Well, one, because it's here in the passage, and two, because we all have to deal with it. And God gives us truth that helps us so much as we have to deal with it. But here's another thing that I've come to realize much more in the last year or so, and that is that our culture, our Western culture, isn't the only one in the world. Sometimes we can think, kind of assume, oh yes, ours is the only one, the best one, the right one. There are many others. And in many other cultures, they look at suffering as an unavoidable part of life. So it's there. Well, we're going to talk about both of these topics, the submission to authority and suffering, as we look at our passage. But I want to take just a minute to talk about cultures and how cultures communicate the attitudes about all of life. Every culture has some thought, some attitude about family, work, government, you know, every part of life, leisure, what's acceptable, what's not, what's good, all of those things. Every culture has those. And they communicate these sometimes clearly with words, other things, but very often it's unspoken. And there's a sense in which, as we live in our society, there are some things we just take as a given. For example, in our society in general, it's just a given that suffering is a bad thing, and you should avoid it. Well, there's different ways that these messages get communicated, and often they get communicated in stories. So let me give you an example. And this is an example from two movies. First one is Frozen. I think most of you have seen that. It's very popular, especially with the young girls. Okay, I don't know how many Anna and Elsa backpacks and sweatshirts and lunch bags I've seen, all kinds, right? Okay, if you're not familiar with the story, it centers on these two sisters that are in this mythical country. And the one sister, Elsa, has this magical ability to make and manipulate ice and snow. But she's told all her life, all her young life, stuff it, hide it, don't let anybody see it. Well, the day that they celebrate her being crowned as queen, it comes out. And the people in her country are horrified. And she runs away. And as she runs away, she sings a song. And in that song, she says, I have been told all my life to stuff this ability, to hide it, that it's a bad thing. Not anymore. I'm free. And she ends up building an ice castle. Okay? That's the one story. Second one, and it's going to have the same idea, but coming from a different direction on the dark side. And that's more recent movie, Fantastic Beasts. And in that movie, it's another magical movie, there are some magical people called Obscurials. And these are people that have magical abilities, but all their life they have stuffed it in. They've tried to hide it. They don't let it come out. Well, it kind of comes out in explosive ways, and they become very destructive. Two stories. Both have at least one thing in common. This idea that you and I should be free to choose our own identity, and we should be free to express ourselves. Do they come straight out and say that? No, it's in the story. It's unspoken in a way. And there's all kinds of stories and messages that we're surrounded with. including ideas about suffering. So I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about it, not just today, but this week. What do you think about suffering? And the bigger question, why do you think that? Is this something that you got from your parents? Is this something that you were taught from the Bible? Was there some event in your life that just that is there, so big in your life, it shaped how you look at suffering? What is it and why? I think what we find as we do this kind of exercise, not just about suffering but on other topics, is we realize it's just a given. It's just there. Well, as we're going to look today, God speaks directly to submitting to authority and to suffering. And that ought to be shaping how we think about this. So in just a minute, we're going to be reading our scripture. But before we do that, I want to review, because we've been in Peter 3 weeks so far. And I'd like to summarize some of the key thoughts that we have, that we've looked at. So if you put up the slide. First thing, Peter's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have been given a personal relationship with God, the God of the Bible who created the universe. Second thing that you see that is referred to in Peter, a Christian is a person that God moves from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, spiritual death is different from physical death. God tells us that all of us are born in sin, which is another way of saying that we're born spiritually dead. Spiritual death, at its core, has to do with selfishness and self-focus. And here's another key message that you see in the Bible. It's in our self-focus that you and I reject God, turn away from Him, we reject His love, we reject His word. Our self-focus expresses itself in deceit and anger, in blaming others, in manipulating people, in obsessing over our own pleasures and things like that. However, our self-focus is usually mixed with some hard work, kindness to family, kindness to friends, other things like that. So the self-focus isn't always easily recognizable, but it's there. And God tells us it's there. Spiritual life is seen in a person that responds to God's goodness by looking to God and depending on God for His gifts that He gives us, depending on God for His wisdom and His strength, delighting in God, delighting in obeying God and pleasing Him, loving God back and loving other people. And what the Bible shows us is that this change from spiritual death, this self-focus to spiritual life, is a lifelong process that we're on. We're also told that God is the one who paid the price to take a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. And the price of that was this death of His Son. Because our selfishness, our self-focus leads to disobedience and rebellion, and that rebellion has to be paid for. Then we're told that God uses trials. This was the first week in Peter. God uses pain and difficulty and suffering to refine a Christian's faith. And He uses a word that brings the picture. He's pointing to a goldsmith who's got a crucible, and in it He puts the raw gold ore, and He heats it up really hot until the gold is boiling. And as it bubbles, the junk, the dross, comes up to the top, the bad stuff, and that gets taken off. And what you're left with is pure gold. And that's the picture that He uses. He says, okay, so this suffering is like heat applied to your life to refine you. In a sense, it's burning away the selfishness that's part of our self-focus, our spiritual death, and it grows us spiritually. And then we also see, and this was last week, that people who reject God's goodness in one way or another reject or adjust His message and may also reject Christians when we are trying to follow God and live in a Christian life. So that's some of the thoughts that we've had, and I wanted to go over these because these all are going to connect to what He's talking about today. So remain seated, but let's read together our passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. Let's read this together. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In verse 13, Peter says, be subject to every human institution. That word institution in the Greek can also be translated law, or an institution like an organization, or an authority or government. He says, be subject to every human institution. Now, when he writes this, he didn't have his head in the clouds. Okay, he is very aware that every human institution is flawed, because all of us are flawed. Yet, God had him say to us, be subject. Now, think of the situation that Peter is in and the people he's writing to is in. He's probably in Rome, could be, and the people he's talking to are in modern-day Turkey. But they're all part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire did not recognize the God of the Bible, at least not for another 250 years or more, okay, until Constantine. He'd be the first one. The Roman government in that 250 years at various times persecuted the people that were part of the Christian church. In terms, when I say persecuted, some had all their property stolen by the government. Some were tortured and had fingers and noses and ears cut off. Some died in the arena, okay, Colosseum. All right, that's that kind of persecution. And probably other things as well. Some of them probably lost their jobs, other things that they had happening, okay? And Peter's saying that government is one of the ones that you are supposed to be subject to. Now, just like Roman government, Roman Empire, other groups as well, do what's evil. How did the Roman Empire become what it is? Well, the Romans attacked countries, defeated them, and occupied them. Okay, that's how they built what they have. But it wasn't just then. In World War II, the Nazis were hunting Jews. Today, in countries, innocent people are killed. There's different ways that authorities do what is evil. So there's two thoughts that balance this command. First one is this. You and I are to obey God above any other institution or authority. We're to obey him first. So if our human authority commands us to disobey God, then we disobey the authority rather than disobeying God, and we face the consequences. For example, if you've ever read the book or seen the movie The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom, her sister, and her father. The law of the land was Jews are to be hunted and put in prison camps and killed, and anybody who tries to protect or hide them will be arrested and put in a prison camp. They disobeyed. They hid Jews. They ended up being arrested. The authorities never actually found the Jews they were hiding, but they put her and her sister in prison camp anyway. We obey God. Today, Christians in several countries worship God or share their faith in God with others contrary to the laws of the land. So that this dynamic is still very present with us today. The second thought is this: God is sovereign. God rules over all of life, including all the governments and authorities. And you and I need governments and authorities and laws in order to live together well and to promote peace. But here's where we need especially to remember it, is when we don't like the authority that's over us, when we disagree with them. That's when it's important for us to remember that our trust is to be in God and to be in God first. Now, if you look at the verses, like verse 14, he's saying, be subject to these human institutions because they're supposed to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So there's an implication that these institutions and authorities are to do what is good. But if there's ever a difference between their standard of good and evil and God's, we go with God's standard. Because we as people, we don't like what God says, we will at times reverse good what God calls good and evil. But did you notice that I left something out when I read that verse? Be subject to every human authority. It actually says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human authority. You see, you and I aren't supposed to obey just for the sake of obeying. You and I honor God when we obey the authorities He has put in place because we recognize He's the one who's put them in place and that God is the ultimate authority. We honor Him. Then in verses 16 and 17, Peter talks about freedom. The Bible tells us that God frees us from spiritual slavery, which is another way of talking about spiritual death, selfishness, which leads to disobedience. He says, we've been freed from spiritual slavery so that we can serve God. And so Peter adds, so if you've been freed, don't use your freedom to do evil. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word evil? I have this slide that I made. I'm trying to teach myself some Spanish words. And there's this, if I can remember the word right, I think it's tacaño. And I believe it's like evil. And so I have this cartoon picture of this guy. He's kind of ugly and he's got this long face and he has this evil smile and he's holding this stuff, this little bowl of green bubbly stuff. It looks like poison. Okay? I use that picture to remind me of what it means. Okay, that's one picture of evil, right? Some of the other things that I talked about, the Roman Empire just sweeping through with their army and defeating people, the Nazis, others, you think of that. But what is evil at its core? It's just turning away from God. It has lots of faces, but at its root, evil is just us turning away from God. And so Peter says, don't use your freedom to turn away from God, to do evil. Now, you and I, here's another given. If I ask you, what does freedom mean? What does it mean that you're free? Well, it means I'm free to do what I want, right? Anybody knows that. It's a given. But do you notice our understanding? Well, if I'm free, I'm free to do what I want. And you see how close that is to self-focus, selfishness? What we see here is that freedom refers to us being free from our self-focus so that we can turn to God, so that we can delight in God and obey God. And then in verse 17, Peter gives four short commands. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. And people that like lists, you like this kind of thing. When he says honor everyone, he's talking about show proper respect. It's related to the prayer that Bruce read this morning about honoring. The Bible tells us every human being has worth and dignity because we're all made in the image of God. But here's again another thing. How often have you and I seen somebody and we just turn away? I don't want to see you. I don't want to think about you. We're to honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, love other Christians. Fear God is talking about reverence and respect. And then honor the emperor. Peter comes back to where he started in verse 13. He doesn't want us to forget. He said you're to submit yourself to the authorities that God's put over you. And you don't just grit your teeth and submit. He says you show honor. You show proper respect for the position. And then in verse 18, he continues talking about submitting. And he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, both to the good masters and the bad ones. Now, that word servant can also be translated slave. Because in that culture, in that society, most servants were slaves, as in property. That kind of slave is defenseless. He or she is the property of their owner, and they have no say about what they do when they do it. Slavery is a part of our brokenness. Slavery is a person saying, usually a group of people saying, and having laws that support themselves in this, we can kidnap people, we can buy people, and that person is now my property. Again, I can have that person do whatever I want. And I can use that person and any children they have for my profit. That's part of selfishness. That's part of brokenness. And when you look at the Old Testament recognizes slavery. And what it does is it actually regulates it within Israel so that slaves aren't mistreated. And in the New Testament, Paul encourages slaves, if you're able, buy your freedom and get it. But the real force of the Bible is seen in societies where real Christianity, and I use that word real in particular, because there are societies that call themselves Christian, yet practice and promote, especially in the past, promote slavery, including in the United States. But when you understand what God says about people, that we're all made in the image of God, that we all stand on a level playing field before God, that what you see is that slavery is diminished and reduced and maybe even stopped. And another version, well, not a version, but something similar, a cousin, oppression, mistreatment of people, that also diminishes. And if you look back at our history at the United States, there were times, especially in the Industrial Revolution, where business owners colluded. That is, they got together and they decided, here's how we're going to do business so that we profit. They would offer a wage just barely livable, not quite livable. And it didn't matter where you went. If you left one job and they found out that you'd left the other job, you didn't get another one. You had to take their stuff, live in their company houses, work at the company store. Was it slavery? Not by law. But was it oppression? Yes. But when real Christianity takes root in people's lives and it affects people and then it affects the laws that we put in place, then these types of things are pushed out and pushed away. Then in verse 19, he comes back to suffering. He says, it's a gracious thing. It is commendable to suffer unjustly for obeying God. Now, Peter very quickly excludes suffering for doing wrong. He says, all right, look, if you decide to disobey your boss and you get in trouble, it costs you something, and you endure it, you get no credit. Okay? Because you messed up. That was on you. What he stresses is it's commendable if you endure the suffering and the suffering is unjust. Now think about what's going on in a person who does that. Something other than your comfort is first. And in verse 21, he makes it clear. He says, Christians have been called to copy Jesus. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We're to copy Jesus in doing what is good and right. Today he adds, in this part of the passage, he adds, you're to copy Jesus in doing what is good and right, and, if necessary, suffering for doing what is good and right. That's what we're called to do. Now, let me pause just for a minute and talk about a couple of different views of suffering. Go to the next slide. There we go. Okay, so in our society, if we're going to talk about suffering, it goes all by itself on one side. And anything good and enjoyable goes on the other side. You can talk about suffering, then on the other side of the spectrum, you can talk about strength. Because if you're strong enough, you can deal with the suffering and get rid of it. And so they're polar opposites. Stay away from the suffering side, go for the strength side and the enjoyment side. Okay, that's our society. As I mentioned earlier, other cultures say, if you go to the next slide, now here's what goes on. Suffering is a part of life. And there's especially two ways that I see that this kind of idea gets expressed. One is fatalism. And that is, hey, this is just the way it is. Suffering's a part of life. Get used to it. But there's another way in some cultures that will say, yes, suffering is a part of life. But if you want to be an honorable person, if you want to be known as a good person, then you're going to try to stand up under the suffering. You're going to try to push it back. You might not be successful, but you can try to deal with the suffering and work your way through it. And if you do, if you're working in that direction, then you'll be known as a good person, as an honorable person. Then you have the Christian view. It says that suffering and life and strength and joy in Jesus, they all go together while we're on this earth. Suffering is here, the Bible tells us, because of spiritual death, because of sin, because of selfishness, because of turning away from God. And our life here on earth then includes both joys and suffering. And even in the middle of suffering, we can have strength if we're looking to God, because God gives us strength. And even in the middle of suffering, we can still find joy and peace. The two are not mutually exclusive like our society tells us they are. They can actually go together. Why? Because of Jesus. Now, as you look at these three different views of suffering, one of the things that I would say to you is that, to me, the Bible makes the most sense of life. Explaining life, why it is the way it is, and the Bible gives the most hope. In our society's view, you have suffering, and here's joy on this side. You do everything you can to get rid of it. Sometimes you can't. Okay, in the next view, life is part of suffering, fatalism. There's no hope there, especially when you're in the middle of the suffering. It just is. Okay, and if you go to the honorable side, well, so you're known as honorable. Christian view says there's someone governing all this, God, and God is good, and there's a purpose in all of life, the joys and in the suffering, and God is working in all of this. So what we're being told is that Christians, as Christians, we are to love God and trust God even when obeying God means suffering. I'm going to give you just briefly three examples, and all of them are true. All of them have happened or are still happening today. First one is this. There are some people in some countries and societies, when they publicly identify themselves as Christians, automatically all the good jobs, desirable jobs, are no longer available to them. Only the worst and undesirable jobs, if any, are theirs. I told you a story probably a year or two ago about a man who lived in a village in Asia, and he let his village know he was a Christian. The only job that he could get, the one they kind of forced him into, was being the public sanitation man. He took all their honeypots. You probably don't know what a honeypot is. Okay. They didn't have sewage systems. Their sewage system was a chamber pot. And his job was to collect all of those and take it out of town and spread it out on the ground so the sun could dry it and make it sanitary. You can imagine how it smells. That was his job because he was a Christian. Second, and this one we see much in this country, a Christian, because they want to be honest and have integrity, is either snubbed or fired when they will not falsify their timesheet, when they will not falsify business records. And then third, a person who is a Christian and wants to live by God's word is labeled a religious fanatic for not laughing at somebody's dirty joke. Okay? Three small examples. There's all kinds of others. But the idea here is that as you and I live our Christian life, there are going to be times where somebody doesn't like it. And there can be suffering. There can be consequences with it. Somebody shared with me this week a link to a recording by Johnny Erickson Tada talking about suffering. This was a Focus on the Family broadcast. And it was what they were doing actually was they spoke a little bit about what she said and then gave what she said at a different conference. And the one of the two speakers was saying about her that she's very qualified to talk about suffering. I think she must be in her 60s now at least. When she was 17, her family lived very close to the Chesapeake Bay. She was with some friends and they were out in the bay swimming. And there was a little float platform there and she dove off the platform thinking the water was deep, but it wasn't. She hit her head and broke her neck, was paralyzed from the neck down. She had grown up in a Christian family and had gone to church and knew God, but for the next 2 years or so, she was in deep depression and very angry with God. Why did you do this to me? Well, God was working in her life, and especially through some friends who didn't give up on her and kept coming and praying with her and for her and reading scripture to her and just talking to her and let her talk. And she came out. God brought her out of the depression and was working in her life, and she became a champion for disabled people. And God used her to start a ministry called Johnny and Friends, which is now in many countries around the world. And what this ministry does is collect donated wheelchairs and crutches and other things that disabled people need and distribute them for free. And she has a camp that she does during the summers for families who have disabled family members. So God's used her in this way. So now she's been decades as a quadriplegic. Then at least 20 years ago, she began having chronic pain, and it's continued. And then in the last 10 years, she was diagnosed with breast cancer, had surgery and chemotherapy. And as she talked in the conference, she did not make light at all, didn't try to minimize the difficulties that she could have from day to day in going through all of this kind of stuff. But what she said was every day, God was with her. And she knew God's presence and she knew God's comfort. If you want to look at, if this is a little depressing for you, and it might be to all this talk about suffering, go look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where in there Paul talks to the Corinthians and he says this, God comforts us so that he can work through us and we can use the comfort we've been given by God to comfort others. And he says also in there, as we live with Christ, as we copy Christ and we copy Christ in loving God and loving others, that's one part, but we also copy him in suffering. Just as we're with Christ there, he's with us in the suffering as well and gives us comfort. And she shared three things in her talk that I want to share with you. First, she said, suffering is a textbook, teaching us who we are. When you have suffering, it kind of strips life. And the real you is there for you to see and others to see. And we see, and she says, suffering, God uses it as a way to teach us who we are and to remind us of our need for God. Second, God uses suffering to choke selfishness. Now, I don't know if you've met people that have had to deal with a lot of suffering. For some people, they grow bitter and more bitter. I do not deserve this. I deserve better than this. And all they can think about is, this is what I have to deal with, and I don't, and they just get more bitter. But others, dealing with huge amounts of suffering, get sweeter and sweeter. They get nicer and nicer, more gracious and kind to others. God uses suffering to choke selfishness. Now think about also where I started as we were reviewing. Selfishness really is at the core of spiritual death, of selfishness and of turning away from God. And then third, God uses suffering to build a new heart, a heart that is not self-centered. She said in the talk that people ask her, what are you looking forward to when you get to heaven? And she says, well, of course, I'm looking forward to a new body that can run and jump and dance. The things I used to do before the accident, before I was paralyzed. But she said, what I really, really look forward to, more than that, is I look forward to a new heart that isn't selfish. It's gone. And that's what God promises us, that one day it will be gone. So as we look at this topic of suffering, it's something that we need to see, something we need to recognize and think about and see what God says. In verse 21, we were told, Christ is our example. We're to follow him in doing good. We're to follow him even in suffering for doing good. And then in verses 22 and 23, we see how it is that Christ is our example. We're told he committed no sin, meaning he never turned away from God. And I like the way one pastor put it. He says, while we're on this earth, Christians will never be sinless. But we are to work to sin less often. Jesus never committed any sin. He never turned away from God. Second, neither was deceit found in his mouth. We're to speak the truth with wisdom, with grace. Speak the truth in a way that we're trying to do good for other people. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. To revile means you despise somebody, you look down on them, you verbally attack them. And think about Jesus when he was in his trial and when he's on the cross. When he's on the cross, his body is nailed to a wooden cross, and he's hanging there in pain, and there are people down in front of him laughing at him and mocking him. And he did not revile in return. He did not try to blast them in anger. Instead, he forgave them. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But look at that last one. Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's God. Now that says a couple of things. One, that justice will be served. And when you and I, and think about it, Peter's talking to people who have or will be suffering unjustly. If you ever have, you know that one of the things your whole being screams for is justice. And God promises he will give it. But he doesn't stop there. He promises more than just justice. Because if that's all we had, none of us would be looking forward to it. He also offers mercy. But here's the key thought. Jesus was trusting God the Father. How is it that you and I can voluntarily submit to human authority that we know is flawed? And by the way, let me add this one. All the children in here, in homes, your parents are part of the authority that God has put over you. You know that your parents make mistakes, and you know that sometimes your parents don't do what's good, things you like. But God put them as your authority. And he says to trust God as you live there. So it's how do you and I trust authority, voluntarily submit to authority? We trust God. How do you and I embrace the call to copy Jesus, including following him in his suffering? We trust God. But here's the last thought. Jesus is more than our example. If all he was our example, we'd be in big trouble. Okay, because he sets a really high bar. And then it's up to you and I. How hard can I grit my teeth? How hard can I try? Can I ever make up for the times I mess up? He's more than our example. You see, it's in Jesus' death and resurrection that you and I find spiritual life. It's a gift to us. It's in Jesus' death and resurrection that you and I find the strength and the power to follow God, even through the stuff we don't like. It's in Jesus' death and resurrection that you and I find a love that is worth responding to. Look at verse 24, talking about Jesus. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, that the selfishness can be broken and the self-centeredness, and that we can live to righteousness. By his wounds, you and I have been healed. And that's our hope. And that's why we celebrate. Have you ever thought how strange it is that we celebrate somebody dying? Okay, it shouldn't be a surprise that the Romans, as the Christian church was growing, were saying, these are some strange people. They celebrate this guy's death, and he died on a cross, which to everybody else meant he was the worst kind of criminal there is. We're celebrating Jesus' death and his resurrection. Because it was his love that took him there. It was his knowledge, his awareness that we needed a substitute. It was his desire that we would not stay in our self-centered state, that we'd be freed from that so that we could love God back and we can love others. And that's why he went to the cross and died. And then rose again. And that's why we celebrate. So as you think this week, remember that question I asked you to think about. What do I think about suffering? And why do I think that? As you think about that, think about what we've talked about today in the sermon. That God calls us to copy Jesus in responding to God with love and delight and obedience. And he also calls us to be willing, because we're putting God first, to go through some difficulties, through some hard stuff. Now, if you've ever read through the New Testament, read through the book of Acts, and you see the life of Paul, there are a couple places where Paul talks about some of the difficulties he's had. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, thrown in prison, some stuff like that. And you look at him and say, man, he was super, super religious, or he was crazy. He, in a sense, is another example for us. What he saw was God gave him a glimpse of how bad he really was in himself, and how much God loved him. And he saw that God was offering that love to other people. And he said, I don't care. I don't care what happens to me. I want other people to see this. I want other people to have a chance to hear about the God who suffered for us, so that through that suffering we could be healed. We could be restored, and we see a little bit of it today, but one day it's going to be complete. Was Paul a super saint? No, he wasn't. God let him see, and he, as he thought about it and looked at it, he said, this is what God's called me to. You look at your life, God's called you to the family you're in, the job you're in, the school you're in, the friends you have, all of those things. And he says, he is with us. He's not even with us, he's in us. And he's working in us, and he wants us to love him and love others, and to recognize that sometimes loving God and loving others means there's going to be some pain and problems. But it's not the end, and it's bearable. It's doable. And it's especially doable when we see that what Jesus had to suffer and what he did for us is so much bigger than anything we'll ever do. And he's always with us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that